In our readings from Scripture today, the theme that is at the heart of these readings is how do we discover true freedom? How do we come to be fully human? In the collect with which the Mass began, it gives us an insight into the answer. O God, we prayed, who teach us that you abide in hearts that are just and true, grant that we may be so fashioned by your grace to become a dwelling pleasing to you. I love that. That we would become fashioned by the grace of God, a dwelling pleasing to him. And so when we think about freedom, we need to move for a few minutes into the realm of philosophy. And I'm going to introduce to you three terms, two of which you maybe have not heard before, and one that you are familiar with. So here are the terms, and then I'll explain them. The first is the term heteronomy. The second is the term autonomy. You've probably heard that one, haven't you? But maybe not heteronomy. And the third term is the term theonomy. So heteronomy, autonomy, and theonomy. Now let's unpack each of them in turn. Heteronomy comes from two words, hetero, which means other, and nomos, which means law. So the word heteronomy means law outside of me. Law outside of me. Now think about this in relation to little children. At the 9:30 a.m. Mass, there were a lot of little children here, so I asked them about this. I said, do you get to decide when you go to bed? And they said, no. I said, do mommy and daddy sometimes ask you to eat your vegetables that you don't want to eat, like Franklin having to eat Brussels sprouts? And they said, yes, we do. Well, these are examples of heteronomy, the law outside of me. And one of the things that's fundamental for little children is that they have that kind of very clear environment in which to grow up. Parents who do not establish heteronomous laws in the household find sooner or later things run amok. Now, the same thing is true for us as adults. The law of heteronomy stands. I was steamed this morning. I was coming up here and I was crossing the bridge at Crowchild and the Bow. And if you've been down there, you know that there's a 50 kilometer speed limit because they've been doing construction as long as we've been doing construction here. And the 50 kilometer speed limit makes perfect sense when you're trying to cross the bridge. And so this car is coming behind me going way faster than 50. And then he or she decides, well, not only am I going to go faster than 50, I think maybe this is a little bit of a racetrack, and was going in and out of the cars. I had a little bit of road rage. Because here was someone who was not observing the law of heteronomy. Now, the same thing holds true with our taxes. Whether you like it or not, it's tax season. And we have the responsibility to pay our taxes to Canada and to Alberta and to the city of Calgary and. But here's the problem with heteronomy. It can become problematic. Think of what happens when heteronomy is exercised in homes where it becomes authoritarian. What happens in those kinds of homes? And maybe you grew up in this kind of home. It becomes a fearful place. Or what happens in states where heteronomy is taken to an extreme? The citizens become fearful of that state, and they're always looking over their shoulder, wondering if that government official is going to come and maybe arrest me, maybe I'll disappear, or in the worst case scenario, they'll kill me. That's heteronomy. Now, the term we're more familiar with is the term autonomy. You know why? Because within the context of our culture, this is the prominent philosophy of our day. Most adults live according to an autonomous way of life. Now, the word auto means self, so what does autonomy mean? The law unto oneself. And think about it again with children. As they become teenagers, there's a certain kind of autonomy that they need to discover. But sadly, what often happens in adolescence, because of the philosophical presupposition that is at play in our society today, they think that's what it means to be a mature adult, to become autonomous. Now, autonomy is a real problem in our society, and we have the French to blame for it. Particularly one Frenchman by the name of Jean-Paul Sartre. Sartre was born in the year, I think, 1906, and he died in 1980. And so he lived for the better part of the 20th century. And Sartre had this very famous phrase, existence precedes essence. Existence precedes essence. What does that mean? Well, I can determine for myself my own existence, because who I determine to be takes precedent over my essence. So, in a culture like ours, gender can mean absolutely anything, because existence precedes essence. I define what it is to be me. In a culture like this, existence precedes essence. Therefore, if I want to die, I can kill myself. And Canada is soon going to have the most lax laws dealing with medical assistance in dying in the entire world, where people who are suffering from depression and other forms of emotional and mental issues can decide if they want, I want to end it. This is existence preceding essence. It's a worldview, and it's become ideologically the norm for today. So we live in a society that is governed by the principle of autonomy. I am a law unto myself. But that is not the Christian understanding. As Christians, we understand that our essence precedes our existence, that we're human beings made in the image and likeness of God. That is our essence. And as part of that essence, as Genesis 1 says, he's made us male and female. And then our existence is influenced by who we are in our essence. You need to understand the heart of the issue. And it's always been the case. Maybe the particulars are different, but at the time of the Roman emperors in the first century, they had a philosophy which was, you have to observe that I'm the Lord, I'm the king. I'm the center of the universe. Now, we don't have to do that today, but if you challenge this principle that essence actually comes before existence, in our culture, you are threatened and often demeaned and vilified. But here's the good news. We have an answer for this. And it's moving from heteronomy from autonomy to what is called theos or theonomy. Now, the word theos is the Greek word for God, and nomos is the Greek word for law. So the word theonomy means that God is the norm. And that's what we sang in the refrain of our psalm today, when we said, blessed is the man or the woman who is learning to govern their lives according to the law of God. That is theonomy. And how God wants us to develop this in our lives is to understand something that St. Paul spoke of in that reading from 1 Corinthians. Remember what he said? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, the heart has not comprehended the things God has in store for those who love them. So when you are learning to live your life, understanding that my essence as a human being precedes my existence, then we discover something that is found in the very first sentence of the very first paragraph of the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church. Listen to these amazing words. This is how the Catechism begins. God, infinitely perfect and blessed in himself. God's perfect, he's blessed in himself. In other words, he doesn't need us. God, in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, lives in this community, a perfect unity. But listen to what the Catechism goes on to say. Although God is blessed in himself, in a plan of sheer goodness, freely created man to make men and women share in his own blessed life. Wow. Sheer goodness. God created us to share in his own blessed life. What's that going to be like? Well, Paul says we can't even begin to imagine. Our eye can't see, our ear can't hear, the heart can't even fathom, but it's going to be good. And so the Christian understands that the whole of our life is to be lived, growing in a desire not to live in a heteronomous relationship, not to be autonomous, but to live in relation to God so that we are discovering the freedom of theonomy. Now think about this in relation to our gospel. Remember what Jesus said? Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why does Jesus say that? Well, this is what the Pharisees had done. They had looked at the law in the Old Testament, and they had cataloged it. And they came up with 604 prescriptions. They had become legalistic. They said, oh, the way to follow God is the way of heteronomy. Just do all of those laws. But Jesus says our righteousness needs to exceed that of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. So what did he mean? It's about growing in relationship with him. It's about the interior life. It's about what's happening in our hearts. So get this. Some of us were there last year. We were at the place where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Galilee. And then we also went to Jerusalem, that's about 110 kilometers away, to the place where the temple used to be. And Jesus says something in this gospel that's striking. He doesn't just want our exterior worship. He doesn't just want us to come to Mass. And I'll tell you why. Because he says the following to people who were in Galilee. If you find yourself down in Jerusalem and you're offering your gift at the Jerusalem temple and you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, leave your offering there, go back 110 kilometers to Galilee and be reconciled, and then come back and offer your gift. That's what that means. So Jesus is clear. It's about the heart. It's about being changed from the inside out. That's what theonomy means. And with that in mind, listen again to our reading from Sirach. Listen to this. Four times a form of the verb choose is used. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. And to act faithfully is a matter of your own choice. He has placed before you fire and water. Stretch out your hand for whatever you choose. Before each person is life and death, and whichever one chooses will be given. Wow. Do you hear the responsibility we are given as human beings? You can choose autonomy. And God will honor your choice. He truly will. You can choose theonomy, and God will honor your choice. And then listen to what Sirach goes on to say. For great is the wisdom of the Lord. He is mighty in power and sees everything. His eyes are on those who fear him, and he knows every human action. And listen to these last words. He has not commanded anyone to be wicked. He has not commanded anyone to put existence before essence, would be another way of putting it. And he has not given anyone permission to sin. But in our autonomy, we can make that choice. And so let me conclude by now just referring to that beautiful psalm. The psalm where the psalmist prays, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord, that is, walk the way of theonomy, who seek God with their own and their whole heart. And then this beautiful prayer, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and observe your word. Open my eyes that I may behold the wondrous things in your law. Now let me conclude just with an illustration. This makes logical sense. Think about it in any other area of life. Think about the gifted musician, and this is the example I'll use. Do you remember Emmett Cahill was here last spring? And you remember that Emmett, if you were here at the concert, he had this pianist named Seamus. Seamus could play any piece in any key by ear. Was he just playing according to autonomy? Of course not. He knew the rules of music. But because he knew the rules so well, and because he knew the keyboard so well, Seamus was free to play anything. That's theonomy. And the whole of your life, the reason why St. Peter's is here is to help each of us to realize our destiny, to share forever in the blessed life of God, who in an act of sheer goodness has invited you and me into that life. But here's the frightening reality of life. Each of us is called to make a choice. Will we choose the harder way, the way of theonomy, or will we choose the easier path, the way of heteronomy or autonomy?